Would you please turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I want to begin at verse 25 and also remind you that in our bulletin insert you'll find an outline of this morning and this evening's message. Let me encourage you as your pastor to encourage me, to help me, to make the ministry of the Word in this place perhaps more effective, more fruitful in your children's lives, in your family's lives. You know, again, I want to express, and I don't say this out of anger or frustration. I say this out of genuine concern that I have when I see children, I see them nodding off, or I hear comments, reports back from house visitation that the Word perhaps isn't clear to our children. They're not paying attention to the Word. Parents, you can do a tremendous help, a tremendous blessing to your family and to the ministry of this church by taking time today at family devotions to go over the highlights of the message. It's a great way to review what's been said, to remind your children of how the Word is brought to bear upon their lives. It doesn't have to be long or extensive. It doesn't have to be deep theologically. But review these things. And I think you'll see that it will pay great dividends, spiritually speaking, to your own family. Galatians 5. I want to pick up at verse 25 and read through chapter 6, verse 5. Paul writes, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, he is nothing. He deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." As far as the reading of God's word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Shall we pray? Father, as we draw near to your word this morning and we hear the proclamation of it, we pray that your Spirit may be active and powerful in the lives of God's people. This morning, we pray for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who long to have the gospel transform their lives from darkness to light, from despair to hope, from death to life. This morning, Father, I pray for our children, grade school children, teenagers, young adults. I pray that you would create in their hearts an appetite for the Word, an attentiveness to the gospel, a recognition that this word is meant for them as well as for their parents and for the adults of the congregation. Father, we pray that you would help them to understand these things clearly in order to bless them, in order for them to be a blessing to others as well. And so, Father, may the words of our lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, do you want to know what three of the deadliest words in the church are? Three of the deadliest words in the Christian church. Not my problem. Listen to me carefully. If you want to see the church wither and die. Make that the refrain. Not my problem. It goes back to what Cain said to the Lord at the very dawn of human history when the Lord confronted Cain and asked about his brother Abel, the one whom he had killed. And Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Our text this morning tells us, yes. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. We've been looking together at the one another commandments in Scripture. What does it mean to live as part of the body of believers? We don't live in isolation. We don't live as independent families, one from another. We don't live in various groups. We have our group of friends, our group of relatives. No, we are one body. And for that body to function well, and I mean by well, for it to function in a way where the gospel works its way into the body of believers, there must be that mutual ministry. And the challenge to each of you this morning, young and old, is how you're doing that. How are you participating in that? What are you doing to minister to the body of believers here at Community United Reformed Church? You don't need to be a leader. You don't need to be an ordained elder or deacon or a pastor. You don't have to have a college or seminary degree. You simply have to have the longing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ by serving His people. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul brings up here in Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 6. He's been talking at length here about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's remarkable if you listen carefully to the Word, if you pay attention to what Paul is saying. Paul repeatedly says that where the Spirit is active, when the Spirit is busy among God's people, the net result is not simply that they have all their theological ducks in a row, that they have their theology straight, that they have right doctrine. He says the sign, the evidence of the Spirit at work is that there is a love. There is a mutual ministry. There is a longing to serve one another. Walking by the Spirit means a new relationship with God. Paul makes that clear, for example, in Ephesians 4. You've been called out of darkness, the darkness of confusion, the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of evil. And you've been called to live now as children of light. But then, right after that, he says, but then you also have an obligation towards your fellow believer. Walking by the Spirit means not only a new relationship with God, but a new relationship with each other. Isn't that remarkable, by the way? Where Paul will say in Ephesians 4, therefore, because you are children of light, don't lie to each other. Don't steal from each other. Help one another. Serve one another. Love one another. And here in our text this morning, he says, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. Just one other example from Paul's letters in Ephesians chapter 5. He issues the command, the imperative, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in many circles, that conjures up the idea of miraculous signs and wonders. Being filled with the Spirit means that you speak in tongues or that you do these incredible things. But Paul says, no, being filled with the Spirit means, among other things, that husbands learn to love their wives, that wives learn to submit to their husbands, that children obey their parents, that slaves serve their masters, and that we learn to serve one another, that we speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that we minister to each other, we encourage one another, we exhort one another, we admonish and rebuke one another, all in Christian love. So I draw your attention this morning to our text from Galatians 5 and 6, noting first of all what Paul says about how you and I, how Christians, should not treat one another. Verse 26. Paul makes it very clear our conduct towards others is determined, it's shaped by our opinion of ourselves. Isn't that obvious, by the way? If you think that you're an island unto yourself, if you think you're superior to others, if you think you have no responsibility, no obligation, no calling from God to other people, it will have a direct bearing upon the way you speak and the way you act and the way you look at other people in the body of believers. It is when we have self-conceit. In fact, the word here literally means vain glory, empty glory. We have this puffed up notion of ourselves. We're superior, morally, spiritually, whatever the case may be, intellectually. When we have that attitude, says Paul, we destroy the fellowship of believers. This is a person who cherishes an illusion about himself. Conceit always poisons our relationships with others. So ask yourself, is the reason why I'm not more involved or involved at all in the body life of God's people, in mutual ministry, is it because I have a conceited opinion of my own self? Am I living in illusion? And for Paul, you'll notice, this conceit always manifests itself. It always demonstrates itself in terms of two consequences. On the one hand, if you think you have a better position than someone else, if you think you're better than them, if you think that you're more gifted, it produces provocation, provoking. And that word literally means calling out. You know, like you see sometimes in a football game or a basketball game where you have athletes taunting each other. Come on, bring it on. Show me what you got. And Paul says this can be true in the church as well, where you have people who are so conceited, so puffed up with themselves. They have such an overestimation of who they are that they call out other Christians and they provoke them. You're so sure of your own superiority that you want to demonstrate it. Why? To make yourself feel good, but also to belittle others, to crush them, to destroy them, to humiliate them. And Paul says this is not what the Spirit produces in the lives of God's people. It's not. The other extreme. Not now someone who has an overestimated view of themselves, someone whose ego is so swollen, but someone who has a sense of inferiority. They just want to crawl into a hole. The danger they face is envy. Envy is jealous of someone else's gifts or someone's achievements. They cannot rejoice with the blessings that God has given to other people. They're envious. They're bitter. They're angry. Envy is the posture of inferiority. We cannot match what others have done and who they are, so we become jealous. It cannot tolerate rivals. Paul says, the Spirit gives His gifts as He sees fit. And the Spirit, working in the hearts of God's people, prevents us from that overinflated ego on the one hand, but on the other hand, it prevents us from falling into that pit of envy. The gospel helps keep us thinking for more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Love enables us to rejoice in the blessings of other people. Love opens our eyes to see the value of other people. Love seeks to serve and to cherish our neighbors so that what we see is not rivalry, not competitiveness, not me against you, but service. And let me ask you this morning, in terms of this entire series we've had this summer over mutual ministry, is that the first thought that comes to your head when you think about members in the body of Jesus Christ? When you read, for example, the bulletin and you see all the prayer requests and the needs of the congregation, you see opportunities for service, is the first instinct to say, how can I lend a hand? How can I help? How can I be a blessing? Or is the first response, not my problem, not my concern? I've got my own issues. Let someone else take care of it. Paul says, Christians should not treat each other with provocation or envy. Secondly, and this is to put it more positively, how should Christians treat one another? How should Christians treat one another? Verses 2 through 5. The answer is very simple. You and I are called to bear one another's burdens. What's the antidote to the attitude that says, not my problem, not my concern, don't bother me with this? You know, and there are people, by the way, who when myself or the elders or deacons call upon people, there are people who actually will say, I'm not interested. Don't bother me. Don't hassle me with that. Get away from me. And I simply want to ask, is that consistent with what Christ calls us to be in His own body? The assumption behind that command, bear one another's burdens, is that all of us have burdens. All of you came to this worship service this morning bearing burdens. Some are light, some are heavy, some are extremely painful, some are embarrassing. Some are burdens that you dare not share with other people. We've talked about this before as well. I've said this from the pulpit. Some of us would be much more comfortable. Let's be honest. Let's be honest this morning. Some of us are much more comfortable simply keeping the conversation on the surface. Superficial. Hi, how you doing? I move on. Let me come here. Let me worship. Let me take the Lord's Supper. And I'm out the door immediately. I'm here to tell you, that's not what the Lord has called us to do. To minister to each other means to invest in each other's lives. To bear one another's burdens means that you make their problem your problem. Stoic fortitude, the attitude that says, I just got to bear it myself. I got to keep a stiff upper lip. That's inconsistent with what the Lord calls us to do. Yes, we have to cast our cares upon the Lord, and what a precious thing that is. The Psalms speak that way. The Apostle Peter in his epistle says that as well, cast your cares upon the Lord, for He cares for you. And that has been the source of tremendous comfort to many of you. But think about this for just a moment. Maybe the way the Lord takes those concerns, those cares, those burdens, is through the ministry of His people. Perhaps the Lord is calling you to be a burden bearer as the means by which He is glorified in His ministry upon the earth. One of the ways He carries our burdens is through human friendship. Friendship. Cultivating relationships. And we need to think much more thoroughly about that, I think. For those of us of a conservative bent, the tendency is that our focus is almost exclusively upon things like purity of doctrine, purity of worship. But there's much more to life in the body of Jesus Christ than those things. As important as those things are, let no one minimize that. But if all we're concerned about is purity of doctrine or purity of worship, we have failed to live as the Lord has called us to. What are we doing in terms of nurturing, fostering, developing relationships one with another? I mean, how can you possibly bear one another's burdens if you don't invest yourselves in their lives, in the lives of other people? You get to know them. You open your homes to them. You bring them to your table. You befriend them. You cannot do that at a distance. You cannot do that as someone who is indifferent to other people's burdens. And burdens come in all shapes and sizes. There are emotional burdens that people bear. You know, as a pastor, I can testify that I can give you the whole list. And I'm sure there are many, many more besides those I'm aware of. But there are those with emotional burdens who need someone to weep with. There are those with spiritual burdens. There are people who wrestle with sins and are reluctant even to show up on a Sunday for fear that they're just being hypocritical. And they come to a fellow Christian, they want to just unburden themselves, but they dare not for fear that they'll be rejected, they'll be scolded, they'll be laughed at, or worse. There are those with financial and material burdens. And our deacons try very hard, and they're very diligent, I think, in trying to minister to those needs as well. But oftentimes, those material, financial needs are connected to spiritual needs as well. Depression, anger, bitterness, worry. Bear one another's burdens. The Apostle Paul illustrates this elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I won't go into a lengthy explanation here, but Paul speaks of a situation that had caused him unbelievable grief, sorrow, concern, almost to the point of death. And the Lord encouraged him by sending Titus, someone to minister to him. The Lord didn't simply wave a magic wand and remove the circumstances, but he gave him Titus. Do you want to be someone like Titus? Someone who comes alongside of someone else and bears a burden? Maybe it's just listening to someone. Maybe it's praying with them. Maybe it's something as simple as saying, I love you, I'm concerned about you, I care about you. Maybe it's doing much more than that. Sometimes that requires that. Maybe it's giving guidance and direction from the Word, bringing people to the Word when they seem to be so lost, and finding answers to the questions that plague them. Paul says such burden-bearing fulfills the law of Christ. Fulfills the law of Christ. There's much more I could say, but I want to move on here. Consider finally the illustration of burden-bearing, the example of burden-bearing. What to do? Let me draw your attention again to verse 1. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression. That is to say, if anyone is overtaken, if anyone finds himself in a situation where he is induced, he is tempted to fall into sin. And there are thousands of variations on that theme, by the way. For as many people as we have here, we have as many different scenarios. People who are enticed, who struggle with certain sins. What do you do? How do you respond to someone who falls into that sin? Paul says, if you are spiritual, you who are spiritual, I should say, should restore him. Restore means to put in order. Literally, the word was used of doctors who put a bone back in place that was broken. Set it straight. It's used in the Gospel of Mark, that word is to describe the mending of fishing nets. But the point is simply this. When you are witnessing someone, a brother or sister who falls into sin, what is your first response? What's the impulse? What are you called to do? The two extremes, on the one hand, there is passivity where people say, well, it's not my concern. It's not my problem. Let somebody else take care of it. That's why we hired you, Dominie. You take care of that. Let the elders take care of it. Paul says, no, you who are spiritual, do it. Or perhaps more common, when someone falls into sin, the response is condemnation. The response is gossip. We tut-tut. We wag the finger. We say, oh, how terrible it is. It becomes grist for the gossip mill at home. We discuss it over dinner. We discuss it in private conversation, over the telephone, by email, posting it on the internet, any number of things. No, we are not to gossip. We are not to point fingers. We're not to shun. We're not to run away. We're not to despise or condemn the sinner. Luther said this, when we find a brother or sister who falls into sin, who is overtaken by sin, he says, run unto him, and reaching out your hand, raise him up again. Comfort him with sweet words, and embrace him with motherly arms. You have the picture there, don't you? Of a person who's walking down the road and they fall into a pit. And they're struggling. They're flailing about. And here you come alongside that road and you see the situation. On the one hand, there are people who say, well, good luck. I'm on my way. I can't be bothered. I mean, you're flailing in that pit. You're dirty. I don't want to get my clothes dirty. I've got things to do, places to go, people to see. Or there are other people who say, well, you deserve that. You got what was coming to you. See, I told you so. Luther, I think very wisely, says, you reach out your hand. You pull them up. You embrace them. It doesn't mean that you condone the sin. It doesn't mean you treat sin lightly. It doesn't mean that you simply dismiss these things casually. But you are to incarnate the love of Jesus Christ. What if Jesus Christ treated you like those people who saw the man along the road from Jericho? What if Jesus said, not my problem. I don't want to be bothered. Or what if Jesus would have said, and he had every right to say, you got what you deserved. I hope you suffer and rot. Instead, Jesus opened his arms and embrace us. How do we do that? We do it according to the rule of Matthew 18. We confront. We encourage. We exhort. We rebuke. We call people to repentance. But who is to do it? Paul says, you who are spiritual. He's not talking here about a specific class of people, some super saint or a group of super saints. I'll be very brief. He's simply referring here to those who are converted by the Spirit of God. You who are spiritual. If you want to talk about spiritual gifts, and that's Paul's burden here in Galatians 5, leading up to chapter 6. The work of the Spirit. How is the Spirit evident in the lives of God's people? The Spirit is evident when people reach out the hand and lift up the sinner who falls into that transgression. To be led by the Spirit, says Paul in chapter 5, is that we don't devour one another. That's Paul's warning in chapter 5, by the way. We've seen that before. Do not devour one another. We restore the sinner. How is it done? He says, in gentleness. After all, that is the fruit of the Spirit, is it not? One of the fruits. Gentleness, with an awareness of our own shortcomings, with an awareness of how the grace of God has saved us in our misery. Gentleness is demonstrated in the spirit of humility. There's accountability, there's guidance, there's assistance, there's encouragement. And along with that comes warning, to be sure. Let's not misunderstand what Paul is saying here. Paul's not talking about someone who easily dismisses or who treats lightly the sins of God's people. when people fall into those sins, when people bear those burdens, that's really the kind of burden he's talking about, the burden of sin, the struggle against sin, how will you minister to them? And I realize that for some of you, being asked that question may be a novel thing for you. It's my problem? It's my calling? This is what Christ wants for me? Never thought of it that way. I'm telling you it is. And I'm telling you that if you want to see the body of Jesus Christ grow and function in a healthy way, if you want to see Community United Reformed Church flourish spiritually, we had better take these commandments to heart. And I think about that this morning as we come to the table of our Lord. As we come to the table of our Lord, I remember in the formulary and the explanation, which is a very beautiful explanation, by the way, of the sacrament. What is the proclamation of the Lord's Supper? The Holy Sacrament is also a means of grace that unites us with one another in the bond of the Spirit. For the Apostle says that we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Thus, even as he unites us with himself, he strengthens the bond of communion between us, his children. And so this morning, as you come to the table of the Lord, when you look upon the bread and the wine, as you place that in your mouth, as you eat and drink the emblems of the gospel, I want you to think of it this way. It is through the nourishment of Jesus Christ that I am strengthened, you are strengthened, to reach out and to bear each other's burdens. Will you do that? Boys and girls, are you listening this morning? Will you do that? Will you think about that? You're nourished not so that you can continue in isolation down the journey that the Lord is taking you. We're in the journey together. We walk side by side, arm in arm. We rejoice together. We weep together. Let no one say here this morning, after coming to the table of our Lord, not my problem. But let us, by the grace of God, bear one another's burdens. And by doing so, fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess to you this morning that there have been many times where our attitude has been one of provocation, vainglory, conceit, where we think ourselves better than others. And so we fail to minister to one another. And there are other times where we sense, and perhaps we're overwhelmed by, a sense of inferiority, and we become envious, bitter, and hateful. And we recognize that in both cases, Father, we are rendered useless to the body of believers when we fall into those traps. And so, Father, nourish us this morning at your table with the body and blood of Jesus Christ so that we may have our eyes open to see the burdens of brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And rather than running, rather than wagging a finger or condemning, we extend the hand. We embrace with mother's arms those who have fallen into sin. So, Father, bless this word to our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.